We're going to continue our study of the identity of Jesus. We are going to end this evening with this section of our studies. And then we will have our final third point, our third aspect of our study, beginning next week, Lord willing. We've done a few things here at Gregory the last several months, and I wanted to share some successes of another congregation. In New Mexico, there's a small town in the middle of nowhere that's only claim to fame is some caves, and they just concluded a two-week meeting or two-week effort, evangelistic effort, in which 88 people were baptized. The place is Carlsbad, New Mexico. And that's astounding. 88 people. They brought in some people from another town, from Louisiana, to help them with their evangelistic effort. But what's more amazing to me, in the preparation for this effort, they baptized 29. That just blows my mind. That means, if my math is right, they had 111 baptisms in the course of the past 6 months. One congregation. Tells me that somebody's got a lot of work to do. And what a good problem to have. So, ask you to continue to be praying that the outreach efforts that are going on can continue, and that people will be touched, because the gospel is powerful, and because Jesus is our theme. Jesus is what it's all about. Well, our three points to our study were the historical reality of Jesus and the claim of Jesus' divinity. Tonight we want to conclude that section of our studies together. And then we'll spend the remainder of our time together looking at the testimony of others concerning the divinity of Jesus. I'm not going to bore you with all the same things all over again, but I think this is the crux of our whole topic together. I and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus' claim to deity, to divinity, that is the essence of who he is and what he did. I and the Father are one. He kept continually throughout, especially the writings of John, said, I don't speak of my own initiative, but I speak on whose? The Father's. Who gave him, let me rephrase that again. In whose honor, whose glory did he do the work? The Father's. So, everything that he did pointed to the Father and was empowered or was blessed by the Father. I and the Father are one. We looked at the five parabolic statements that Jesus made. I am the light of the world, the bread of life, the door of the sheep. I am the shepherd good. I am the vine true or true vine. We've looked at the first two of the declarative statements. Before Abraham was, I am, John chapter 8, verse 58, and I am the resurrection of life, John chapter 11, verse 25, right after or during the period of time in the resurrection of Lazarus. Tonight I'd like for us to turn our direction to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. That will be our text that we'll be looking at for the next few minutes. Somebody asked me if I got lazy and didn't print any more handouts. Yeah, I did. When we conclude this study, I will have one complete set or several complete sets, and then anybody that wants one can have one. Me personally, taking notes is what helps me to remember. I get more senses involved in the event. It's not just coming through the ears or throughout in one ear and out the other ear, but so that helps me when I take notes. As I take notes, regardless of the speaker, so I hope that that hasn't hindered you from not having the note papers or the screens as we've gone along the last couple of weeks. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John chapter 16, verse 6. Well, as always in our studies of Scripture, we need to begin somewhere, and we need to begin with our study of context. I like to tell people that I'm studying... I like to tell people that I'm studying with that we don't study cafeteria style. You know, I know Donna, she wants green beans. And green beans. And she doesn't like black-eyed peas. She probably likes pickled beets. We sometimes pick and choose in our individual studies as to what we study, the things that we kind of gravitate to. Or perhaps we study a book at a time. And so when I study with people, I try to talk context. Context. Our context for today is after the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11. It is after the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. You'll see in chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. It's after the foretelling of Jesus' death, John chapter 12, verses 27 and following. When he says, this is the purpose I've come. I have come for this very hour. And that is to glorify the Father, verse 28. And he goes on to explain that if he is lifted up, verse 32, he'll draw all men to himself. And what does it mean to be lifted up? And then he goes on and continues that description. But this is after he has foretold his death. It is after the acts of servitude. How do we deal with one another? What were the disciples doing? Maybe I ought to pause and ask that question. Before that, what were the disciples doing? Yeah. They were arguing among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom after the king himself. Even, what was it, the sons of Zebedee got their mom involved? Hey, mom. Or maybe she just did it on her own initiative. But they were arguing in this, fussing among themselves as their rank in the kingdom, and they were missing the point. And Jesus taught in John chapter 13 how we are to relate one another. How are we to relate? Through service? Doesn't that go along with our study in Philippians and Philippians chapter 2? If there's any what? Consolation of love? If there's any all of those thoughts in those first three verses, then what does he say? Have this mind in you as was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. The act of serving one another. Then also in our context, in John chapter 13, we have Jesus predicting his betrayal. And the disciples understood what he was saying because he was pretty plain in verse 21 when he says, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you will betray me. So that Peter said, well, who is it, Lord? And he told Judas, verse 27, what you do, go do quickly. So that's kind of the context of what we're talking about when we look at our passage tonight. He begins in chapter 14 by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, we all understand he's not talking about a heart attack. He's not talking about that pumping organ of the body, the physical organ of the body that pumps oxygen and nutrients to all parts of the body. He's talking about that complex being or center that is part of our physical, part of our moral, part of our spiritual, part of our intellectual. It is us. That's also our emotions, because that's what kind of defines us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, one way to look at this passage is to look at it from the sight of four men. We have Peter in John chapter 13, verses 36 and 37, asking Jesus, where are you going, and why can't I go with you? I will lay down my life for you. And we know through other readings of Peter, we know that he was pretty brass. He was pretty affirmative. He was pretty outspoken. And Jesus then told him, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. So one person in the context that may have been troubled is Peter. We could also look at the context through the eyes of Thomas. Because I believe Thomas gets a short shift sometimes. But he's asking questions that are important and right germane to the discussion. Thomas says, we do not know where you're going. Or another way to rephrase what he's saying is, where are you going? Because if I know the way, I know where you are. And how do we know the way? Well, what are we talking about? Jesus said in chapter 14, verses 2 and following, behold, I am going, what? To prepare a place for you. And that what? In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where are you going? How do we know the way? We'd also look at Philip in this context, because as we look at chapter 14, we see that Philip gets right down to the point and he says, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And finally, we have Judas, not the Iscariot, or also called Jude, and he wants to know what's happening. Okay? That's a short synopsis or a review of the principal characters in our study tonight in John chapter 14. If you allow me to read, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If that were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And you know the way in which I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Pardon me. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, also that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then he begins speaking about the Spirit. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us but not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I was yet abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Okay, so we'll just stop right there. That's our text. That's our context. Here's the claim. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. He is not saying, I am a second Moses. I will show you the way. Wasn't that what Moses did? He pointed the way. Here's a promised land. He pointed to God as his radiance reflected God. I'll show you the way. He did not claim to be another Elijah. I have the truth. I feel like that He-Man commercial. No, my mind went away. I'm sorry. He was not an apostle. An apostle that would lead us unto life. Much as Paul. Paul kept pointing to whom? Who did Peter point to? Chapter 2, verse 21. Who? To Jesus. Who gave us, Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Who Jesus gave us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. Yeah. His claim is not a second Moses, not another Elijah, and it's not to be an apostle. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's talk about the way for a second. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 through 15, pardon me, saw the way. What did he see? A ladder ascending into heaven. How do we get to heaven? You know, I do like that OBS study. It has a worksheet. And we've worked the worksheet among us as much of the study as we've gotten through. But what is that worksheet supposed to do? What is it trying to do? It starts on a foundation and it builds its way to heaven. Right. A ladder reaching its way to heaven. I am the Lord. Let's look at that for a second. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Verses 12 through 15. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Look what he says in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land in which I will show you, you will lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Verse 14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in you and all your seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised to do. He saw the way. The way is through God. How do you get to heaven? Ah, he saw a ladder. He saw a ladder. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, the passage that talks about the Savior, the suffering Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We're looking at Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The 27th Psalm, verse 11, the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. So the description of the way is not something new. It is not something that was unique. But even as we say that, we're reminded of the way. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. In the Hebrews chapter 19, or chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we have this reading. Since we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated. What does inaugurate mean? Bring about? I'm sorry?
Mingle?
No. I'm sorry? Enable? Okay. Were you going to add something? Rita? No? Okay. He started it. He opened the way. He inaugurated it through the veil, Who could go through the veil? Only the high priest, once a year. And he had to do that every year. What happened if he skipped a year? He did, yeah. And then there was no forgiveness. That was the veil, his flesh. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's how he inaugurated the way into the inner holy of holies, into heaven. How did he open that way? Through his own blood. Well, the way is more than a method or a street, but it is a street. It is a way. It is, when he's talking there in Matthew chapter 7 about the way, he is talking about, yes, a method, a way of going, but it's also the means to the goal. A method and a means. Well, let's talk a little bit about the truth. I like that first statement up there. The truth is not an abstract system of integrated propositions. Does that sound like doublespeak? Well, I don't know, but it sounds like some 25-cent words anyway. An abstract system of integrated propositions. That sounds like something that somebody educated might say. But what we're talking about here is there are people that can't find the truth with both hands. And it's sitting right there in your lap. The truth is not an impersonal ethnic or ethic contained in the many rules. There were 631 rules in the Old Testament, in the Old Law. And all of those rules combined could not bring people into the way, because they could not fulfill those ways or those rules. The truth is not some unknown void or some ambiguity, as a philosopher might want to try to blow our minds. And the truth is not situationally determined. Jesus is the truth. He says, as a matter of fact, let's talk about truth for a minute. This word is, in Greek is, Denny, you might help me there, aletheia. Aletheia, okay. It is a noun. The root word is a. A means opposite of. And letheia. Letheia means something that is a mystery or something that is hidden. So aletheia is the opposite of lethano, or hidden or concealed. And it is respecting God and execution of his purposes through Christ. It is revealed. What did Jesus say? I am the light. I am the revealer. And I am the revealed. Both. As we look at this word, it is a word that is used in the candor of mind. Well, I like that thought. I'm not sure what it means. Used of that candor of mind, which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, or deceit. It is a mode of life in harmony with the divine truth. Boy, I'd have to wrestle on that a little bit more. But this is Wust word studies of the vocabulary of New Testament Greek. And what he's saying is, truth can't be tainted. Truth is truth is truth is truth. No matter what you're trying to add to it, you can't add to the truth. The truth is the truth. And it's a mode of life in harmony with the divine truth. Well, let's look at the truth for a second. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. Grace and truth were realized, were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He is the truth. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, only the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, and he has exegeted him. He's explained him. He has expelled who God is. What are we saying? He said that in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why? Look there at chapter 8, John chapter 8. And verse 28 and 29, just prior to that immortal thought there about truth will set you free, he says in 28, "And when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things which the Father has taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." What are you saying? The truth will let you know. The truth will set you free. The truth is pleasing God. George and I are discussing this afternoon, and the question about, well, where did sprinkling come from? Who had the authority to bring sprinkling of infants into the picture? How can an infant repent of their sins? How can an infant confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? But it's cute. It is. Have a little tiny baby there, and sometimes the baby kicks up a storm when their head gets wet. Sometimes they're just lovey. Babies are cute. The truth will make you free. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we read, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." What are you talking about? It is that refuge of the hope that Jesus is what? The truth. The sacrifice. The truth. The exact representation of God. Well, let's look at life for a minute. Meyer, in his commentary, in his thought of the discretion, says, "Jesus, or He, is the principle and the source of life and its temporal development and future consummation, so that whoever has not received Him into himself by faith has become a prey to spiritual and eternal death." Well, those are nice words, and they're man's words, so they don't mean a whole lot. But what I thought was important there is he's missed the point. See this last phrase here? Has become a prey to spiritual and eternal death. Somebody read to me Ephesians chapter 2. What is that? Verse 10, is it? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Nope, not verse 10. Verse 1, I'm sorry. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Wait a minute. This guy is talking about and will become a prey to spiritual and eternal death. No. You're dead. You're dead. The wages of sin is what? So the principle and source of life and its temporal development and future consummation, so that whoever has not received Him into himself by faith is dead, dead, dead. Difference in thought. Well, what are we talking about the life? Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. After Paul tells the Colossian brethren, "Set your mind on things above," he says, "For you have died, and your life is" what? "Hidden in Christ, in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed in Him, with Him in glory." John chapter 6, verses 50 and 51, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and..." We're talking about life, right? and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. My flesh. You must eat of my flesh. You must take me in. Make me part of you. John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was what? Illumination. He showed men who they are. He showed God who he is. He is the light that shows us God himself. Well, there's a couple things we need to think about life, and time's going to run quick. Life is not a system of philosophy. Life is not a ritual. Life is not a code of laws. What are we talking about? Well, I think this kind of covers it. Life is the impartation of the divine vitality. The impartation of life. The impartation of divine vitality. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, what happened? God created man. And what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into him. What do we do now? In Christ, God redeems man. Man's response to God is to live. We've often said that we didn't leave one who is baptized in the baptistry. You got to get up and get out of the grave. As long as the path is still in the cemetery, you're not going nowhere. You got to get up and live. It takes us back to what Paul said when he said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without life, there is no living. Well, there's a qualification. The qualification is, no one comes to the Father but through me. And we know the verses, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given by which we must be saved. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides in him. And you know that verse. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Who has believed and baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved is condemned. I was looking at a version of the Bible this morning, or this afternoon, and it said, the person that disbelieves will be penalized. I said to myself, Cheryl, where on earth did you get this version? I couldn't believe it. Stopped our study just like that to explain that there is a difference between penalizing and death. Well, Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one comes to the Father through him. Think about this. The way, Jesus is hanging impotently on the cross. Save yourself, they cried. Jesus is the truth, exposing the reality of God amidst all the lies about him. That's our job too. So that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when they mark you and the life. Contrast that with the tomb. It's the beginning. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The promise fulfilled is Jesus. Well, we've looked at the five parabolic statements. We've looked at the three declarative statements. We have now completed our first 2 points. 2 points. Next week, Lord willing, we will start on our last point, and that is the testimony of others for the divinity of Jesus. I'll never get our time right. I'm sorry. I thank you for your patience. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. It doesn't matter what Mary Ann's ideas are. It doesn't matter what my ideas are. And as George said, he can't save you. So Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And the only way through the Father is through Him. Thoughts, questions, and corrections. That was too fast. I'm sorry. I think that maybe, hopefully, it will whet your appetite and let you study a little bit more. If there's nothing else to add, let's stand and we'll have a concluding prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for sending Him to us, Heavenly Father, that through His being a man and experiencing the same things we do, that He understands us, Father, and He can plead for us. And we know that He does so, that He and the Holy Spirit intercede for us, Father, when we can't find the right words. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that He not only interceded for us and continues to do so, but that He paid the price that we could be united with You. Father, He is truly the way. He is truly the truth. As He taught and showed His life as well as His teaching, He showed us You. And He brought us life. Father, help us to share that good news with those round about us. That, Heavenly Father, that those who need the Savior can understand that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and can believe in Him. Bless us in this action. Be with us as we depart. This we ask in Your Son's name. Amen.